whole psalm, setting the context, but again, we'll have our focus primarily on just verse 8 this evening, on the theme of seeking the face of God. This is of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we ask that you would grant us illumination and understanding in your word this evening, that your word might be used to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ, to draw us nearer to you. And so, Lord, bless your word tonight as we have heard it read and now as it is preached. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. If life in this world was a painless affair, there would be no need for God's gracious intervention in our lives. In other words, sin and its destruction is a reality, and therefore that's why we need salvation. We are born broken and sick, and therefore we need healing. Evil is an ever-present reality in the world, and that is why we need deliverance from it and protection from it and to be sheltered by the Lord. And yet it is precisely these pressing and these constant concerns, these needs that we have to be protected and saved and healed. All these things we struggle with in this life, sin and weakness and evil, it is these issues that, and this is the interesting thing, is they both cause us to seek help from outside of ourselves. In other words, these things tell us that I'm not strong and self-sufficient in myself. I need help from outside myself. I need protection, or I need healing, or I need salvation. But also, these things often cause us, the very needs that make us look outside of ourselves can often cause us to fall short of the real remedy the real life that we need and that God is calling us to. You see, sin is not only a very deadly thing to our souls, it is also a distracting thing. Persecution is not only a threat to our physical well-being, it is actually, and it can become very quickly, a threat to our actual walk of faith, our spiritual well-being. And weakness and sickness don't just compromise our physical health. Weakness and sickness can cause us to focus too much on the temporal, getting our eyes off of the eternal. In other words, our various needs can cause us to actually fall short of the glory that God is calling us to. But David in this psalm brings great clarity. He brings great help and guidance to all who will listen and who will heed his counsel. As I read the whole psalm, I hope you heard, or as you have it in front of you and as your eyes gaze at it, you see that he is in the midst of great struggle. He speaks of evildoers assailing his soul, desiring to eat up his flesh, adversaries and foes longing for him to stumble and fall. And yet, he says, in the midst of all of that, he stands in the face of it all, confident. He is confident and assured that he will ultimately be delivered from all of those things. But here is the secret. Here is his secret. And here is the main point that we need to see and we need to learn and we need to believe this evening. The secret is that he is assured and he believes he will be delivered and protected and saved. And we can too. But it is precisely because that is not what he is ultimately seeking. Said in a different way, or maybe put as a challenge to each of you this evening, let me ask you this question. Are you seeking God himself? Or are you falling short by seeking only detached and various blessings from him? Are you seeking God himself? Or are you falling short and only seeking detached and various blessings from him? Now, I realize that there is only a knife edge of difference between these two things, God and his blessings. But between them, frankly, is a world of difference as to our actual faith. You see, here's the thing. You can seek one of those and get neither. Or you can seek the other and get both. You can want the good things. You can want the blessings. You can want the grace, but actually miss all of those things because you are not seeking the source of them. You are not seeking the real priority of all of life. God desires us to seek him, to seek his face, to desire him himself, and in him are all the blessings and so much more than you can ever think or imagine or hope. We often, and I want to challenge you tonight, I want you to be thinking about your Christian life and walk tonight. We often only want the salvation. But we are not interested in relation. We are not interested in communion with God. We want a religious fire insurance, as sometimes it's put. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to bear the penalty for my sin, but I don't want to actually live in a vital relationship with God that will actually change my life. that will affect how I live. And yet, congregation, you can't have the one without the other. And let me say it this way. If you are wise, and if you have any knowledge at all, you wouldn't want the one without the other. Imagine for a moment, if you will, a person who only thinks of marriage in terms of what he and she can get out of it, what he or she can get from marriage. And let me give this, even those very good things that normally accompany marriage. In other words, they're looking at marriage so they can get comfort or intimacy or partnership or children or whatever. But they have no interest in an actual relationship with the person that they are getting married to. They like the good things, even entirely legitimate and necessary things that come with marriage, but they are not first and foremost committed to the actual person that they are entering into that relationship with. Or imagine, flip it around this way, imagine people who want to be your friend, but only because you take them out to eat, or because you buy them nice things, or because around you they can always be guaranteed to have a good time. But they really have no interest in you as a person. If those benefits stop, so does their so-called relationship with you. In fact, that is no relationship at all. And that is how it is with us and God. You see, God is after relationship. While we are too often after just benefit. He wants us to seek His face. We too often merely want His grace. And at the end of the day, that kind of idea of the Christian faith is actually no real faith at all. That is merely a contract, almost a business agreement. And contracts and business agreements are necessarily temporary, and they are never eternal. But you see, God is after an eternal, abiding, ever-growing relationship. He desires us to commune with Him and to enjoy His persons and presence forever. And we too often fall short of what He is actually offering us. And sadly, our lives inevitably show this. Indeed, our true place with God, in other words, where we really are at with God, is often exposed by our shallow, sort of contractual type of relationship we have with God. And it becomes painfully clear that we are not actually in a real personal relationship with Him. Indeed, think of the marriage relationship again. And someone who is in it only for the benefits and not for the person. What happens to that so-called relationship when there is sickness and not health? What happens to that relationship when it is a time of sorrow and not just a time of joy and fun? What happens when you experience poverty and not wealth? This is why we vow what we do when we get married, for richer or for poorer, in health or in sickness, in joy or in sorrow, because we vow that because it is a relationship between two people who love each other and who are committed to each other. It is not a business contract between two people who will stay with each other only so long as they derive benefits from each other. And this translates directly into the Christian life as well. If I'm only following the Lord for His blessings or for the comfort or because I want a salvation that keeps me out of hell, then what happens when I hear a hard saying? And Jesus was in the business of issuing very hard sayings. Or what happens if for a time, and in accord with God's will, He withholds His blessing from me? Indeed, because many think that the faith is about their well-being and not about a real relationship with the triune God Himself. Because some think that the faith is all about their well-being, their temporal well-being, when the going gets tough, many actually fall away. They wonder if He is actually good, then why is this happening to me? And what that reveals is that it's because they wonder if He is actually good because they actually don't know Him as the good God that He is. They sing a far different tune than Job sang when Job knew God. And when he hit very, very hard times that I think would make almost anything that any of us will ever go through pale in comparison. Do you know what Job's confession was? There were no more fun and games in his life. He lost everything. And he said, though He slay me, still will I trust Him. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you say that? Is that your faith? If I think my faith is to make me feel free or healthy or purposeful or whatever else one might think the point of faith is, then what happens when I don't feel those things? Indeed, we are not called to walk by feelings. We're called actually to walk by faith, faith which holds fast even when I don't see or hear or feel blessing. But since the gospel, and I'm putting it in parenthesis because it's sadly a caricature of it, the gospel that is too often preached today is so focused on your personal best life now. Because that is the case, it's no wonder that there is a perpetual migration among many evangelicals constantly changing churches, which I just think lives out that anthem by U2. I still haven't found what I'm looking for, and they never will, because they think that faith is about them and their felt need. They want a religion that makes them feel good or religious, or balanced, or present, or whatever. But they have no commitment to a body because there is no real relationship with the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So David here, in a time of distress and trial, he cries out to the Lord. Look at verse 7. David cries out, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me." And then in verse 8, he cites the Lord's own call to us all. "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." It's a very brief couple of things to notice here, and then hopefully a clarifying point of application. First off, something that we don't really see, it doesn't come through in the English, is that the call that David cites here, he says, "You say, Lord, seek my face." That call is not an individual call just to him. It's not like David is saying, "Lord, you came to me and said to me individually, seek my face." He's actually referring to God's call upon all of His people. God calls to all of His people, "Seek my face." we don't really have a good way of rendering this in an efficient way in English, but literally it's a plural call here, and something like, "You have said, all of you seek my face," or we might imagine God addressing all his people at once as a congregation like this, saying to the whole congregation, "Seek my face." So that's the first thing to notice. Secondly, though, the response is individual and personal. The response is individual and personal. That is, God's call is corporate and David's response is personal. "Your face, Lord, do I seek. Your face, Lord, do I seek." But then thirdly, and by way of a bit of an application of this, okay, how do we respond and move forward with seeking the face of God? The action, then, of seeking the face of God, though personal, is not an individualistic and not an individual action. In other words, seeking the face of God is another way. It's actually biblical terminology of saying to come to worship God with his people. That's how we seek the face of God. Gathering at his call to come before him as the redeemed of the Lord. That is, and putting then those two previous clarification points together in this application, together with him, God desires to be sincerely, this is maybe a summary of what's being said. God desires to be sincerely sought after by each of his people personally as they come before him as a congregation in worship. Are you hearing this? And it's a small nuance, but God desires to be sincerely sought after by each of his people personally as they come before him as a congregation in worship. In other words, while we are here, he wants us to all be here, not just honoring him with our lips, but our hearts are far from him, not just taking his name in vain while we gather with his people in worship. You see this point of application that seeking the face of God is actually a call to worship him, engaged and public. It's made clear right there in verse 4, if you still have Psalm 27 open there, and then the last part of verse 6, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." That's the place his people gather together to worship him. "All the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That was the place of gathered congregational worship. Verse 6, or the end of verse 6, "I will offer in his tent," again, the gathering place of congregational worship, "sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." This point, though, is made especially clear if you'll turn back to Psalm 24 for just a moment. Look at Psalm 24, which asks the question of who can come into the presence of God in corporate worship? Who can ascend to his holy hill and be in his presence worshiping him? Well, it describes worship, and it uses that terminology as seeking the face of the God of Jacob. Look at verses 3 through 6. "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." So much more to say about that. I mean, that is, we come in Christ. He is that perfect worshiper who sought every day of his life, every moment of his being. He sought the face of God, and he was very often in the house of the Lord. He had to be about his Father's business. One more passage. Turn to Psalm 105 for a minute. This was actually our psalm of the day this morning, Psalm 105. This is has the same message. Look at verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. That means worship Him. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. The point of drawing attention to the fact that seeking the face of God is actually done in a personally engaged way while with the congregation in worship is because the emphasis, I'm giving this emphasis because far too often our ideas of faith become too subjective and individualistic. In other words, I will do this. Whatever comes to my mind, I will do this to show Him my devotion. I will worship God as I see fit. I will seek His face in my own way. But that is not the call of God upon us. Again, it is a corporate call to be answered personally from the heart while with the congregation in worship. In other words, right now, this is not theoretical. Right now, the question that comes to each of you, to myself, is, are you really engaged right now? Are you actually seeking the face of God now? Are you hearing His word? Are you loving your siblings around you? Are you seeking Jesus Christ as He's offered to you in the gospel? In a contract, you get to determine your actions and decide what makes sense to you. You decide what you like and you make sure that those benefits are secured or else you don't continue that relationship. But that is nothing like a real relationship wherein you die to yourself and you actually give up your rights. In fact, in marriage, you give up your name and you join with another in a life together that will inevitably involve times of joy and times of sorrow, which will inevitably involve times of comfort and times of confrontation, because you are in it for the person. You love the person and not just the abstract and detached privileges you think you are getting from them. And that is the heart of the Christian faith. We are in a relationship with the living God. We have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And a relationship with the living God must not be lived purely on a matter of feelings, driven by how we feel at any given moment. It must be lived and walked by faith. You have to trust Him. You have to trust Him as your Father in heaven. You have to trust Him as your husband. You have to trust Him as your comforter, that He knows better for you than you do for yourself. And that when He says a hard thing to you, or He asks you to do something hard, or allows you to go through something hard, it's because, and there is no doubt of His love for you, but because He knows exactly what you need. You must commit to Him Himself. Not just seek after His benefits. You must seek His face. And we are called to seek His face in Jesus Christ. And in doing so, you will have more. You will have something much greater, much more beautiful than you could ever have dreamed could come from walking by faith in Him. You will have, I can guarantee you that you will have joy and you will have peace, and you will have blessing, and you will have protection, and you will have grace, and you will have salvation, because you will have Him, the fountain and source of all of those things. You will have Him for eternity, together with His people in glorious fellowship forever. For as Psalm 105:8 tells us, this was again our psalm of the day, He remembers His covenant. Covenant is a fancy word for an official relationship. He remembers His relationship with us. And therefore, He remembers us forever. That is no contract. That is a relationship, and that is what we are called to seek after. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, You have said, seek My face. Our hearts now respond to You. Your face, Lord, we seek. Cause us to see by faith the light of Your glory shining in the face of Jesus Christ tonight as we come to His table and receive Him again as His people. You are our God and we are Your people, and we cry out to You now in Jesus' name.